Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
So this morning, though, we are continuing our parable series, and I get to share on a parable that I really relate to. It's a parable that is very well known in the church, but it's also very well known outside of church. A lot of not-for-profit and charity organizations have been inspired by this parable. We even have laws in Australia called this parable, and that is the Good Samaritan. So we are going to jump straight in this morning, and we find this parable in Luke 10, verse 25. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He, Jesus, said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself.' He said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead.'" Now I'm going to pause there because we know that everything Jesus says is for a reason. And this road, Jerusalem to Jericho, is a road that you wouldn't want to get stuck on. It was a road that the listeners would have been familiar with. They would travel it often. It was notorious for people getting robbed and attacked. It was steep and winding, and they would hide in the caves. And the main goal was to get home within a day and make sure that you were home by night, because you'd be in a lot of trouble if you were left there alone. So that is the scene that Jesus is setting. And we continue in 31. "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, the man who had been attacked, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now we've seen a theme in Luke of Jesus including outsiders, the leper, the tax collector, women, and now a Samaritan. But this isn't the first time we've heard of a Samaritan. Only one chapter earlier in Luke 9, verses 51 to 55, we read, "As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messages ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them." It says that they did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. So, what does that matter? It's because the Samaritans believed that God should be worshipped on a mountain, Mount Gerizim, whilst we know the Jews believe that God should be worshipped in Jerusalem. So it's a little nod there to the mutual hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. They despised one another. Samaritans were often treated as inferior, but we see there was a mutual rejection and retaliation from one side to the other. And Jesus is trying to show his disciples, hey, I've come for everyone, not just who you think I should come for. James and John literally want to pray fire down. I love their faith. They believe they could do that. They said, well, the prophet Elijah, we read about him. He brought fire down. Why can't we? But Jesus says, hey, I've got a new way. I've got a whole new way of doing things. Those people that you want to bring fire on, they will be mine too. So we can see how offensive this parable would have been. Jesus asks, who is the neighbor? Did you notice how the lawyer answered? He didn't say the Samaritan. He probably couldn't even bring himself to say the name. It probably made him sick. Instead, he says, the one who showed mercy. Because praying for someone who has hurt you is one thing. We often hear, you know, you've forgiven the person when you can pray for them. Yes, I'm sure I can pray for someone, but inside still feel a certain way. But to hear that person being spoken highly of and being the hero of the story, that's another thing. That sting the Jews would have been feeling, to hear a Samaritan being elevated above them, the religious people, the ones who keep the law, that sting that we could feel, if we hear of a person who has hurt us, maybe they've done the wrong thing, maybe you just don't agree with them, to hear them being the hero of the story or elevated, that's what makes this story so powerful. That's the point. And we find that the lawyer's like, great, tick, I love God. Tick, I keep the law. So Jesus, who is our neighbor, I'm going to get another tick. But this is where it gets unstuck for him. You see, they've been frustrated because they've been watching, like I said, Jesus include the outsiders. Jesus is including the very people that they have excluded. And as mentioned it a few weeks back, that loving your neighbor used to be no big deal for the Jewish people. We all know how easy it is to love the people that we've chosen to come into our life. But through the use of a Samaritan, Jesus totally messes with their understanding of neighbor, and they are faced with the fact that they must show mercy to those who they haven't picked and who they don't even think are deemed worthy. So let's see then how the priest and the Levite respond. This is what I can't help but wonder they may have been thinking. They're on that road. And it's understood that they probably would have been coming from Jerusalem, coming from worship. Maybe they could have been thinking, I've been to church, I've done my religious duty. I can't stop. This road is too dangerous. I could get robbed myself. I'm more important than him. I do God's work. Someone else will help. And I'll pray for him on my way home. He should have known better. Not to walk on that own, walk this road on his own. This is a consequence of his own making that he now must sit in. Or maybe just the culture of these robberies had become so common it no longer stirred anything in him. It could sound like, well, the world's so broken, look at it. What am I going to do about it? And I'll be honest with you, this message as I'm writing this is super convicting as the person who leads the outreach of this church. That's not a fun time, I tell you what. I can find myself being the very person that I don't want to be, the priest or the Levite. Because it's my assumption when you look at this story, who else wants to be the Samaritan? Right? I do. But sometimes I'm not. If I start to think, I'm too tired for this. Or maybe I can just skip it this time. When I rush and not listen properly to someone's story because I've got this and this and this and this. And we all know we have this and this and this and this and this in life. It's so easy to pass somebody by when we're focused on ourselves, me included. I love my routines. I love my things. And you know, I remember a time, it was the week of the cyclone. And I remember that, Alfie was coming in, Redlands is freaking out because I don't know about you and what suburb you're in, but where I live, we barely get a storm. We're like kind of hoping for a storm sometimes and it never comes. So a cyclone is coming to the Redlands and no one knows what to expect. And I remember thinking, there is no way I'm going to the community hub that is scheduled for that week. There were so many other things for me to focus on. My own groceries, getting our house ready, what's happening with our own boys' school, my own work from home situation. It would have been so much easier to cancel and stay home. I remember thinking, hardly anybody's going to come. So why bother? Many of the services that usually come along with us had been told to work from home. But in the end, I can't even remember why we decided to go. It was probably my husband. He makes great decisions. But we end up going. So whilst the shops were going bonkers with everybody gathering their things, and here I am and I turn up and I'm getting trolley loads of food. And I have to tell you, I'm getting judged. I'm getting put into the same box that the guy who hoarded the toilet paper at COVID. I was getting placed in that box, and I don't like that box. Nobody likes that guy. But I pushed through the judgment. I pushed through the persecution. And I grabbed all the groceries, and we went anyway. And hardly anybody came. So we had to kind of repack everything that we took. But I can't tell you how glad I am that we went. And I'm going to continue, and I'm going to use a bunch of different details here, but that's for a reason, because if you walk with God, you know that's where he is. He's in the details. So a man came in off the street. Can you imagine a rough sleeper and a cyclone is coming? No shelter. This guy didn't even have a swag, clothes, nothing. He had a little cushion about this big. So he was brought in, and as I said, there were only a couple of community services available that day that would usually step in to help. And they're trying to sort out taxi vouchers and get him to accommodation that was available. And they were trying their best, but it was getting all a little ridiculous. So we step in and say, well, of course, don't worry. We'll cover the cost for the taxi, for the accommodation, whatever it is. But I remember thinking, this is just silly. If you don't know, the hub, it's at a hotel. I thought, surely a room will have to be available for him here. So we stopped and we prayed. Lord, may they look through any of this red tape, because if in communities, there's a lot to think about, and would a room become available? We stayed around to check what was going to happen because this guy wasn't in the best shape. And then, praise God, I remember hearing, we have a room for him. So we went up to the room, myself and another Beacon Care volunteer. He had some clothes from another service. We got him some food and a coffee, and he was settled in. But as we came back downstairs, I remember thinking, I think I'm just going to take him another cup of coffee. Like, what's another one? So I went up. But when I went up for that second time, it allowed me to see him face to face and have a couple of minute conversation with him. So I went back downstairs. And in hindsight, as my wonderful husband pointed out, maybe that wasn't the wisest of decisions, to go up into this motel corridors on my own. But this is where you get to say, no, I have the peace of God with me. It's okay that I did that. But I did. I just didn't know why yet. So fast forward to that night, and God starts revealing to me. It's like the Holy Spirit stopped me, and he starts downloading 1, 2, 3. He took me back to where I was standing, where I heard the hotel receptionist say, hey, we have a room for you. And the Lord reminded me that I had heard his name. He then took me to the corridor outside of his room, and I felt the Lord say, do you see how tall he is? I said, okay, yep, I remember how tall he was. And then it's like he downloaded a little WhatsApp message, you know, a little green box that pops up, and it was a contact number that had been shared with me months earlier, and I realized that name, the surname, was the same surname that I heard from this young man. I jump up and I tell Johan, I know who that man was today. And I know his mum. So I grab my phone and I call this mum and I say, I'm sorry, I know it's late and this is really random, but I think I saw your son today and he is safe and he has shelter and he has food and he has clothes and he is going to be okay during this cyclone. Unbeknownst to me, this mum and her husband had been nonstop praying, Lord, would you allow our son to be safe during this cyclone? Would you find a place for him? She had been driving the streets of the Redlands looking for him that very day and had to go home not knowing where he was. And then her phone rings and it's me saying, I think I saw your son today. Can you imagine the parents' relief? I think the tears on the other side of the phone will stay with me always. And you know what's funny? The very reason why I didn't want to go to the hub in the first place, because hardly anybody's going to come, why bother? That is the very thing that allowed me to hear this man's name being spoken, because I was in another room, but it was quiet. because hardly anybody was there. Going back up for some reason and taking that extra cup of coffee allowed me to confidently say, hey, I saw your son. I remember you telling me how tall he was. All of these things are on the other side of your inconvenience and when it's not comfortable and when you push through. A mum's heart was at peace. Prayers had been answered. And sometimes it's easy to think our small actions don't matter. That extra cup of coffee. But we step out in faith, especially when it's inconvenient. You just never know how God is going to move. He's at work when we don't see it. And you know, the world tells us that fast is better. If something's hard, don't bother doing it. And busyness is a sign of success. But we see the opposite with the Samaritan. He stopped, even when it was hard, giving up his own comfort of being home by night. So maybe compassion in our society simply looks like us, me, giving up my comfort, my routines, and being intentionally inconvenienced. Because let's not forget, the Samaritan, he was in the same boat as the injured man. He too was wanting to get home by dark. So what's the difference then between him, the priest, and the Levite? It's his why. It's what motivates him. For it says, when he saw him, he had compassion. Compassion is what will push you past fear, inconvenience, or apathy. And it's interesting, many of Jesus' healings and interactions happened when he was on the way to something else. He was interruptible. And the same word, compassion, is used in the Bible to describe what Jesus felt when he saw the large crowd and he stopped and he healed the sick. The same word, compassion, is what Jesus felt when he saw the widow grieving her son and he said to her, do not weep, before raising her son to life. And it was the same word for what the father felt when he saw his prodigal son coming home and he embraced him. Jesus is teaching us that mercy and compassion can look different. We see it was physical healing, wiping away of tears, running to, embracing. God is a personal God. He knows what that person needs more than we do. We just need to ask him. Because the priest and the Levite saw, yet they passed by. This is why we pray, Lord, give us eyes to see. Because with our own eyes, we can miss it. Religious duty will not produce Christ-like compassion. How do we know that? Because the priest and the Levite, I bet they knew what to do. I bet they did. But they still moved on. We see, though, the Samaritan is compelled. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us. It's receiving the love of Jesus that causes you to act. Can you picture it? How close he would have had to be to that man, pouring on oil and wine on those wounds. That is not loving with a boundary, loving from afar. It wouldn't have been comfortable. And it makes me think, am I willing to give up my comfort to be close to the ones around me who are hurting? Because it's not just that the Samaritan is the good guy here. It's that God would even use a Samaritan to outwork his plans in the first place. Didn't we just read earlier that the Samaritans rejected Jesus and now he's the hero? Jesus is showing the lawyer, he, Jesus, the outsider of the Jews, the one being rejected by them because he's not who they were expecting, he doesn't fit into their perfect religious box, is the very one who has come to show them mercy and save them from their sins. And we see a common thread in Scripture of God using people you wouldn't expect. The smallest, the inferior, the scared. And today, what's even crazier, you and I. And we don't know the history of the people in this parable. Was the injured man a good man or not? We don't know. And I'm so glad that Jesus left it out, because he also leaves it out for us, our mistakes, our past, our fears. God will use anyone with a willing heart. So as I said, your history, your past, maybe what you're scared of, it does not disqualify you. And we see that the Samaritan, he had what he needed. He didn't say, let me go check if I have this or that. Let me grab my friend from the prayer group. She prays so much better than me. There are unique plans that God has for you, assignments for you that he wants you to outwork on his behalf. God just needs your yes in him. But the injured man, you know, he could have said no. He could have said no to the Samaritan's help. And Jesus is posing to the lawyer, you have a choice too. Would you accept mercy from someone you don't want to? Could the Jews let go of their pride to receive Jesus? I know I couldn't. I couldn't for a long time. And if I'm honest with you, I don't think I wanted his help. I don't think I wanted Jesus' help. And I'm sure maybe some of you can relate. Maybe it's just me. But your brokenness, your pain, your unforgiveness in some weird way brings comfort. Because brokenness was all I had ever known. And I don't know what this is. But this is what I know. And this is how I survive. It felt like the easiest way out. God, just leave me alone. The man could have said, hey, just leave me here. I am not worth it. It felt like, for me, the easiest way out. Just leave me. But I'm very glad that he didn't. And his goodness and his love and his grace and his mercy, I believe, won't leave you alone either. He will continue to chase you down because he loves you so much. That man could have thought, I'll accept anyone else's help, just not the Samaritan. And maybe you think the same. You'll accept anyone else's help but God's. You'll turn to everything else but God. But as I said, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. He wants to help you in a way that nobody else can help you. But you know, even as believers, we can still keep Jesus at arm's length. I'm a slow learner. I didn't get it the first time. I can still keep him afar out of pride or shame, to not want him to see the mess underneath. Maybe ashamed of the wounds that I thought were healed and I've reopened, or maybe the ones that I've created, or when I should have known better. But as we walk with God, it's giving him the parts that hurt. And many can attest in this room, it's not my favorite thing to do. I don't love it, but it's always worth it. Because the wine poured into the wounds, let's be real, it wouldn't have been pleasant. It's an alcohol pouring into the wound. I'll give you one word. Betadine. Does anybody remember that as a kid? That little brown bottle of death that your mum's carrying over and you're like, please, just the Band-Aid this time, not the Betadine. Sometimes for our healing, we have to go through some pain. And I don't want to miss out on my healing because I'm so averse to the pain that the Lord may just need to take me through to get to the other side. And so just recently, I'd put out my neck, something that I do often, but I went to have it looked at. And I sat down, tied my hair up because he's going to look at my neck, but instead, he grabbed my hand and he pushed right in the middle. And this was not a good hurt. You know those good hurts? This was not a good hurt. This was just a hurt. And I had to force my arm not to move. Everything in me wanted to pull away, but I didn't because I knew it was for my good. And I trusted that this guy knew what he was doing. And God, he knows what he's doing with you. But will you trust him? Because maybe he'll press into areas of your life and you'll think, no, it's this, God. And he's like, yeah, we'll get to that. We've got to deal with this first. I said at the beginning, I relate to this parable. It's not to the Samaritan. is to the man who was robbed. And we've all been in that place that Jesus describes as half dead. It's not because the man had been beaten up so badly. It's because he was alive physically, but dead spiritually. There are many people in your world who are feeling dead inside. I used to describe myself the same way. I feel like I'm the walking dead. I'm here, but I am completely empty. There are ones that are not living the life that God has for them. But did you see the Samaritan didn't just bind up his wounds and then leave him there? He led him to the place of safety. He took him to his place of healing. He took him to the inn. He stayed the night. And we now, healed and forgiven, are called to do the same, to lead people to Jesus, to point them to the one who can heal them and save them. It's literally on some of our signs, Beacon Church, guiding people home. But we read of the robbers who attacked the man. They represent the enemy of God who has come, the Bible tells us, to steal, kill, and destroy. But now the weapon of choice isn't physical. It's in the mind. It's through lies. Lies to rob you of your joy, kill the goal of God on your life, and to attack the good plans that God has for you. But the good news is, if you are willing to let God into your life, the enemy's plans will not prevail. You are no longer on your own. It says in the Bible that Jesus is in heaven praying for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And no weapon formed shall prosper. You are not on that road alone anymore. And it's not just us who are to point to Jesus. The whole Bible does. And we find that here in this parable. When we read in verse 34, and he went to him and bound up his wounds. We've heard this. Let me show you where. In Psalm 147, verses 2 to 3. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus gathers the outcast, the Samaritan, you and I. He gets the Jewish people looking beyond Jerusalem. For he has come to heal all who are broken. And then in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And we know that Jesus spoke of himself whilst reading this in the synagogue. We see through the priest and the Levite that religion cannot save us. Your works cannot save us. It is only through a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who the Lord sent to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. Send Jesus, a person, to pay the price that we couldn't. Our salvation, our freedom, our healing cost Jesus everything. Jesus left his throne of glory to step down and rescue us. He didn't withhold his mercy from us. Do you know that we don't get what we deserve? Because Jesus bore our sin and he paid the ultimate price. And after the Samaritan also paid the cost for the man to be restored, he tells the innkeeper, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Maybe you don't know this morning, Jesus is coming back. At the right time, when the Heavenly Father says, go, Jesus is coming back. In Hebrews 9, verse 27 to 28, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And eagerly waiting does not sound like a man half dead on the road to me. Through our repentance, we have turned from sin and we are no longer where Jesus first found us. But before he comes back, just like that man needed to accept help, we do too. So this morning, would you receive the love of God? Because all of this, the healing, the stepping down, the price paid, is because He loves you. All of it is because of love. God loves you so much. He sent Jesus to die for you, to meet you on that road. And he calls you out and He says, I see you. I call you by name. I know you're tired, but would you cast your cares upon me? I know you've been hurt, but I can heal you. Would you just come to me? Would you drink of the living water and you will always be satisfied? You are so worthy. I died for you. He loves you too much to leave you on that road. He paid the ultimate price to restore and to heal and to save you and to rescue you from your brokenness and your pain. Could the injured man help himself? No. Could we have saved ourselves without Jesus? No. Can we truly show this kind of mercy to others? No. We can't without Him. It is only because Jesus has healed and forgiven me that I can now extend this mercy to others, especially when mercy is due to our neighbor, who we now know are the ones that we wouldn't pick. So Jesus told this parable in response to, how can we inherit eternal life? The answer, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. But to do that, you must first receive His love for you. So as we wrap up this morning, I would love you to stand. And maybe you're like me. Maybe for a while you have kept God at arm's length. Maybe you haven't been able to receive His love or His help. But this morning, your heart is thumping out of your chest. And I'm going to ask you a question that I'm so glad somebody asked me. Are you willing today to receive the love that He has for you? Because He loves you so much. So with every eye closed, I would love to pray with you if that is you. If you would want to put Jesus first in your life and receive His love and His grace and His mercy for the very first time. Because, hey, He died for you because He loves you. I'd love to pray with you if that is you. So I'm going to ask you, would you raise your hand so I know who I am praying with? If you want to receive the love of Jesus this morning, I would love to pray with you. Just raise up your hand if that is you. I see that hand. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. If there's anybody else. Well, Lord God, I thank you for this one that you have seen this morning. I thank you for how much you love her. I pray for your Holy Spirit to come to lead so she can follow you all the days of her life. But above all else, Lord God, thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace, for your love, and for your mercy. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.